And before we dismiss the kids, I just want to make one brief statement, and it's basically a thank you. I would like us to show our appreciation to the tech team, the worship team, what they do all the time, but especially through the holidays, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and New Year's Day. We can depend on them. They've been tremendous. Let's give them a hand today for all that they do for us. Thank you. Now, I did that so they wouldn't turn my mic off like they did Bob's earlier. So, yeah, just want to have one step above Bob every time. That's what I want to do. All right, kids, you may be dismissed. So we're going to be looking today at Acts chapter 1. If you remember what kind of slung us into Luke chapter 10, 28, talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, was this first verse. Then we spent 4 weeks leading up to Christmas on that thought, on that idea, was this opening verse, was where that came from. So we're picking that back up today. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to read. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So you see at the beginning, you remember the idea that Luke is tying this into the gospel that he wrote, that this is his second letter of what this is a continuation of what he's already written from the Gospel of Luke. And he starts off by saying, in my former book, this is what I talked about. And he said that I'm talking about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And you remember the idea is that everything that Jesus taught, he did. There was never a time where you found any hypocrisy one bit in the person of Jesus. You never find a time where somehow his behavior isn't matching up with what he taught. Nobody could ever say that about it, which is really difficult for us, isn't it? Because it kind of means, hate to put it this way, but it kind of means that Jesus never really had a bad day. You know how you've had those bad days before. Anybody here ever have a bad day? Yeah, anybody here ever not have a bad day? Anybody ever here have a bad year? and usually that's the justification. I'm sorry, I was just having a bad day. Or I've also heard it put this way: I'm sorry, this is just not my day today. Or I've also heard other people who have said at times when it's happening in the workplace where somebody will go, "Yeah, I'm having a tremendous morning." Yeah, and usually what do they mean? They're not. It's the complete opposite, right? So it's difficult for us to actually get into the framework where we can understand the person of Jesus in this way. It's very difficult because to understand that Jesus lived a life, and you can't use the excuse saying, well, he must not live very long. Well, he lived till he was 33. He must not have faced much hardship. Sorry, you can't go there. So there really is no justification, no excuse. Well, he was the Son of God. Well, okay, Book of Hebrews, he experienced it the same way you and I would have experienced it, so same thing. We try to get in the framework of Jesus. Here's a guy, he never had a bad day. Everything was in line. All of his actions were needed at the time of what was best for the individual he was speaking to and dealing with. Everything he said was correct. His heart was always motivated and with the right motivation. There was never a wrong motivation from Jesus. Nobody could ever catch him on that, which is why in the trial they had to make stuff up because they didn't have anything on him. They had nothing on him. He was innocent. He said he was God, didn't he? He did, right? When was that? And they tried to make things up just so they could kill the guy And this is what Luke is telling us, that in my former book I wrote about Jesus and all that he began to do and teach, and everything that he taught, he did. There was never one ounce of hypocrisy. There was never one time that he drifted away from the mission, never one time where he would have a quote-unquote bad day, which is really convicting when we understand that, right? So then he continues to tell us that he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit, and then he, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. You skip to the next slide. So then he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Remember at the end of Luke when they didn't believe him? They didn't believe when the women came. They didn't believe what the women had to say. So Jesus shows up right in their face. Jesus is right there. And they're still not sure. We're still not sure. And so Jesus goes, okay, fine. Do you have anything to eat? I'll eat in front of you to prove to you that I have resurrected and that I am a physical being and this actually was accomplished. Many convincing proofs. Luke is letting us know that it probably went beyond just eating in front of them. He gave them several convincing proofs that it was him, to show them that he was resurrected. And then he tells them in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a few moments to look at this for a moment. That's interesting, a few moments to look at this for a moment. Why did I say that? But baptism is an interesting thing, first of all. For some reason, and I think this might have been maybe just my teenage rebellion type of, you know, because you can be rebellious even if you are correct. Anybody know that? Even if you're right, you can still be rebellious. There was a whole deal about baptism, and I remember in high school, and all my friends were getting baptized, but I didn't. I was not going to get baptized. And you know why? Because I knew the Bible better than anybody else. Because this verse, as well as what John says in Matthew, he says baptism with water is just for repentance, but Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So my thought was, I'm not going to be baptized with water. I'm going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You guys can waste your time with the water all you want, but I'm going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. My first position, I was a youth minister. It was the funniest thing. I was in college, I was an internship, and I was a youth minister, and the pastor calls me in the office, and we're talking about plans, and what's going to happen next, and everything. Okay, Chad, one thing I want you to focus on, I want you to do a few lessons with your youth group on baptism. Really? Why? Well, I'm going to be doing some baptisms, and I want them to understand what this is all about, and why we baptize with water. So I had to be honest, and this might surprise you, but I've never even been baptized. So I was never baptized until I was in college that following year, because that was the year that God used that pastor to teach me. The whole idea of the water is symbolic, yes, but you can be baptized with water and the Holy Spirit at the same time. At the exact same time, you can have the cleansing, because the water is symbolic of the sin that you are declaring to everybody, that you are now clean, and at the same moment, the Holy Spirit can be there and do the same, baptize you in the same way. Now, so it's not an either or, it can be a both and that's what really helped me understand it. Now, the amazing part about this was, I got baptized when I was in college. And so I wasn't even at my home church. I was at the other, and I didn't even think, this was before I got married, so I didn't even think about what I was supposed to wear. And I wore sweatpants. Yeah, coming out of that water was very interesting. Walking out, trying to make it out as I'm ballooned with water. But what's the point of that? Well, the point of that is the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just to take a moment just for the Holy Spirit, because I have heard, and it's not everybody, and sometimes it's sincere, and I get that, but I've had concerns about the Holy Spirit being a term that has been used the same way that love has been used, and sometimes we don't know how to use it, and we use it in the wrong way. But I've heard many people say, well, the Spirit led me to do this, or the Spirit led me to do that. Well, Chad, are you saying he doesn't do it? No, the Spirit does do that. Yes, he does. No question. I don't deny that, but I can tell you there have been times that I myself said that the Spirit led me to do something, and it wasn't the Spirit that led me to do it. Sometimes we can kind of miss what the Spirit is leading us to do. The story was told years ago by a minister. He said it was true. True story. Minister was up in the middle of his sermon, just like this, in the middle of his message. And a lady felt moved by the Holy Spirit sitting out in the congregation. She felt the Holy Spirit tell her to stand up and throw her hymn book at the preacher, which she did in obedience to the Spirit. Now, from your reaction, most of you would say, I'm not sure that was the Spirit that told her to do that. And if you would do that right now, I don't think it's the Spirit telling you to do that right now either. That's why we don't have hymn books for my protection. So that doesn't happen, okay? But there's a lot of things, but the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. So what is the idea of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing is that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, which is Acts, is all about the Holy Spirit, and so is the Gospel of Luke leading up to that. He's the one that really emphasizes the Holy Spirit. That the first thing is you can't separate the Holy Spirit from Christ. That's the first thing. And we really need to understand that. That's why it's actually called the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus in parts of the New Testament. And here's just, there's several examples, but here's one example. In John 14:26, this is Jesus talking. Listen to what he says. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the Spirit comes in Jesus' name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So what's the Holy Spirit's job? To cause the disciples to remember what Jesus had already taught them. So you can't separate them. Now, we are Trinitarian. I do believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are three distinct individuals, and they all become one. Yes, absolutely. We are not denying that fact, but what we are saying is that when you talk about the Holy Spirit, it cannot be anything outside of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit would never ask you to do anything that Jesus wouldn't ask you to do. Or, to put another way, the Holy Spirit would never ask you to do anything outside of what his word teaches. And it certainly would never ask you to do something contradictory outside of what his word teaches. And at the risk of getting into too many of the current social issues, I would say we can't use the Holy Spirit as an excuse if it goes outside of what Scripture teaches. So basically what this means is that everything that's happening in the book of Acts is Jesus. It's actually, and I've heard it said before, it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's basically everything that's happening, they're being led by Jesus. As one person said, the Holy Spirit is basically Jesus without a body. Because he was praying and he said, I'm going to send to them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because I'm not going to be here anymore. So who are they going to depend upon? Now it's going to be the Spirit of Jesus. Even though he's not here physically, now we're going to depend upon this Spirit. So this is very interesting for the disciples. And we've talked about this before, but when you go into the idea of what the disciples are facing here, they're facing a lot of interesting things. So they leave everything they have to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. And they do the best they can to do what Jesus says. At least most of them do. They do the best they can to do what Jesus says. And they mess it up. And they misinterpret it. And they don't understand it. And they don't get it. And they think they have it, but they don't have it. And there are times when they think Jesus is going to do one thing, but he does something else. There are times when they feel the need to correct Jesus. There are times when they need to come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you didn't think this through. We need to help you with this. And Jesus continues to do what he did. And then at the end of this, they have this last supper that we already talked about, and they're wondering, what are the world's going on? Somebody's going to betray him. What is happening? They just flogged him. Now what's going to, they put him on the cross. He's dead. Now Jesus is gone. And look, just think about what the disciples are facing in this short amount of time. Then the women come and tell him he's alive. They don't believe the women. Jesus shows up. Hey, and they don't believe him. He eats in their place. So for 40 days, he was teaching the disciples. 40 days Jesus spent as a resurrected Christ teaching the disciples. And the last thing, as Luke points out here, that he told them was to go into Jerusalem and wait, which is what none of us like to do. Is there anybody here who enjoys waiting? I've never met anybody who enjoys waiting. It's frustrating to wait, isn't it? I had the nerve this past Friday, December 30th. I went to Costco. What was I thinking? I mean, I pull in and it's like, I have to park pretty much over at Kohl's in order to walk over here. It's like, there's no place to park. And then the gas line, good grief. What is it really worth the discount that you get in the gas line when you have to burn so much gas waiting for the discount? Is it really worth that? You don't like waiting, right? The disciples were commanded to wait. They didn't even have an option. You're going to go there and you're going to wait. They didn't even know what they were waiting for. They didn't even know how long they were waiting. They didn't even know what was going to show up. They didn't even know what this Holy Spirit thing was. They had no clue, nothing. Well, could you imagine that? Could you imagine just being put in a room and said, just wait here. We'll be with you in a moment. And they walk out. Well, wait, can't you just, nope, can't stand, can't stand. Just wait. It'll be fine. Don't worry. But I need to, no, just. You wouldn't like that, would you? But that's the position the disciples are put in. But the amazing thing that's happening here is that God is doing something amazing. God is doing something phenomenal. God is going beyond what they could ever even imagine. It's on the verge. God is just on the verge of doing something incredible, not for them or just for them, not around them, but he's on the verge of doing something through them that has never, ever happened. It was unprecedented. We touched on this earlier, and I've seen many posts. Those of you who are on social media, I probably saw it as well. You probably saw it just on regular media, on news and everything. But there's been a lot of posts, especially over the last 3 or so years, on the last week of the year, especially New Year's Eve, where people post what they think about the year that's leaving. And they're basically saying, thank God it's gone, because we want to move into the next one, right? Thank God that it's gone. And I'm sure there's many of you who feel that way. But what we're going to do right now is something also somewhat unprecedented. We've done something like this before, but I'm going to give you 60 seconds right now, and you must do it. I'm expecting 100% cooperation. 60 seconds right now. Going to turn to somebody and tell them one positive thing about 2022 that God did. One thing. Ready? On your mark, get set, go. Okay, now that you're all uplifted by hearing the positivity of the people around you, It's interesting when you're forced to do that, because then you stop and think. It's like the song says, right? That when you count your blessings one by one, you will be surprised at what the Lord has done. So there's a lot that God has done that we tend to forget about, because there's other bad stuff that we can't forget about, that frustrates us. But I want to tell you this morning, I haven't done a New Year's resolution probably since I was about 12. And when I was 12, the New Year's resolutions that I did, they were selfish. It wasn't like accomplishing anything. It was basically what I wanted to get. It was pretty much like a Christmas list. Was when they explained it to me, I thought, oh, okay, well, I want to do this. Okay, put it in, see if it happens. But I've decided to do a real 2023 resolution, and I'm sharing this publicly so you can hold me accountable, okay? I have decided that no Christian should watch sports ever again. You know how many of you were just waiting to bust on me this morning? Ezra's doing it right now. I mean, I walk in the door. It's like, oh, I just want to hear a happy new year. But instead of that, no, what do I get? What happened to your Buckeyes? All I can say is I'm glad that missed field goal happened after midnight, so it was on the Sabbath, so I wasn't allowed to say what I wanted to say. Very frustrating moment that I would like to put behind me. Are we in agreement on that? You're going to help me put that behind, right? So we have negative things that bother us like that, or things that are much more important than that that bother us, that we kind of carry, that it's difficult for us to push it aside. And it's true when somebody says, oh, just let it go. It's not that easy, is it? We're not even just talking about sports. It could be something else, a tragedy in your life. It could be a family situation. It could be a financial hardship. It could be, I mean, just the list goes on and on. Then if somebody just says, oh, just let it go. You know, that's not that easy, is it? Because my guess would be you've tried to let things go before and you really haven't been successful, and you've tried and you thought you let it go, but then all of a sudden it keeps coming back. I think it's interesting about how the disciples were in a place here where God used them beyond what they ever thought could ever happen. When we get to the second chapter of Acts, we have Pentecost, and what's happening in Pentecost, they're evangelizing, spreading the gospel more than ever, and they're speaking in languages they don't even understand, and they don't even know how they're doing it so that other people can actually understand what they are saying who speak completely different languages. Could you imagine if that happened to you, if you just started to speak and all of a sudden another language came out and you didn't even know what was happening? That's how much God was using them in that moment, beyond what they ever did. And you guys know it. What happened on that big day? 3,000 people accepted Christ. 3,000 people. We look at that, and we would probably ask the same question. We would say, as we look at, when we read about the church fathers and we think about the amazing things that John Wesley did and the amazing things that George Whitefield did and all these church fathers and all that tremendous stuff that they did, we look at that and we look at these disciples and we say, how in the world did they, or we could put it in a thought of what is it that they have or they had that I don't? And I suppose we could use a cultural justification, saying, well, times were different then, and there's a reason why it happened, and we don't need to think that it could happen with us today, and it's a complete different thing. So don't expect it with you right now, but what I want to challenge you with this morning is, do you think there's any possibility that you think God may want to do that through you? Do you think there's any possibility that
God may want to do that through you in 2023. So how do we get there is the question. Because most of you, if I would suggest that, would say, yes, I want God to do that in me. Yes, I don't think any of you would deny or say or reject it and say, no, I don't want God to do that. I don't think anybody would do that. I think everybody here would say, yes, I want to do that. So what is the answer? Well, if you go back to the disciples and how they were, remember how the disciples were? They were all messed up. They misinterpreted. They didn't get things right. But then you move these same disciples into the book of Acts. You have the apostles, and what are they doing? They're doing something amazing. Peter stands up and preaches a sermon, the most amazing sermon ever, other than Christ ever proclaimed, ever preached. Peter did that, the one that denied Jesus. Peter did that, the one that didn't believe Jesus, didn't have faith. Yes, he's the one that, how did he get from here to, well, I want you to see what they did, though. What they did was so amazing. Number one, they left everything they had to follow Jesus. That's the first thing, which we kind of overlook that. We kind of look at that and say, oh, well, okay, everybody. No, but they left everything behind and said, no, Jesus is it. That's it, and I'm following Jesus. And what else did they do? At the very end, what did they do? They were obedient, and they did what Jesus said. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, and it didn't matter how long. They went there and waited, and they did exactly what Jesus said. But in order for this to happen, they had to give up themselves. They had to give up. All of these disciples, they're now the apostles, they had to give up their opinions about what they thought Jesus should do. They had to give that up. They had to give up their belief system. They had to admit that, no, this I was wrong about this. I was right about this. I was wrong about this. I need Jesus' help with this. And it's just complete, just giving up, 100% surrender. They were going into the book of Acts as empty vessels. Empty vessels is how they're going into the book of Acts, and just waiting to be filled by Jesus because they surrendered. And there's two amazing stories that we have with these disciples, aren't there? There's the first one, who is Simon Peter, that I often refer to. And you remember, he's the one who made the proclamation to Jesus that even if all fall away, I will never fall away. And then, of course, he turns around and he denies Jesus three times. He goes outside and weeps bitterly. But then he comes back. And Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so the man who denied Jesus, who promised he never would, the man who denied Jesus, now his relationship with Jesus is now restored. And that's how he can be this man in the book of Acts, and that's how he can preach a sermon this way, is because he's now restored. But then we have the character of Judas. You remember Judas? He betrayed Jesus. And as a result, he went out and he hung himself because he couldn't live with his guilt that he had. And I know there's theological debates and all this, but I'm pretty well convinced that if Judas would have done the same thing Simon would, there would have been. So what does that mean? Well, maybe right now in your life, maybe one of the reasons why you want to push 2022 aside as you're going into 2023 is maybe there might be, I denied Christ, Chad. I really didn't live for him the way I wanted to. Or maybe there was something that happened that you even surprised yourself and you kind of went against what Christ wanted, and you haven't even asked forgiveness yet, and you haven't even made restitution for it. Because the problem is, if we don't have this, which requires us to empty ourselves and surrender, then we're always going to be looking at this going, what did they have that I don't have? So here's the New Year's resolution. Here's the real one. The real New Year's resolution is this. Surrender. I want you to join me this year in a New Year's resolution that right now we are committing to surrender, which means we are surrendering our opinions, we're surrendering our belief system, we're surrendering everything up to Him, and we're going to let Him guide us in what we say and what we do. Everything is surrendered to Him. My words are surrendered to Him, my hobbies are surrendered to Him, my actions are surrendered to Him. Every single thing I do is surrendered. And I make a commitment, Jesus, that I don't want to do anything outside of your word, anything outside of what you desire, because I want to empty myself, because I want my life to be a testimony the same way it was for them. And if we make that commitment, I think all of us will be surprised at how God will use us the same way the apostles were surprised on that day to commit to surrender. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for what you mean to all of us. And today, Jesus, we are you and we are surrendering. We're recognizing that this doesn't have much to do with what we thought. This doesn't have much to do with our gifts and abilities as much as it has to do with how much are we surrendering and how much are we giving up and how much are we willing to be used by you. And today, Jesus, as we are starting a brand new year, for some, this might be the first time they ever make a commitment to you that says they want to follow you. To others, this might be the time where they say, you know what, I fell away, but I want to come back, Jesus. To others, it might be, Jesus, I don't know what to say other than I just want to go deeper with you. But the truth is, wherever we find ourselves this morning, on the first day of this year, it starts with a commitment to surrender. And even if we say, but I've already surrendered, that's fine. Then just do it again just to make sure. Just say, Jesus, I surrender everything, everything to you. You are everything. I'm pushing myself aside. Show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.